I am one who generally stays behind the pulpit, so I'm not going to need the neck mic unless there's a reason for that other than that. But I'm not going to be walking around, all right? So you could get comfortable and not think you're going to have to be moving around just to see me. It is good to be here. We go back a long, long ways. And our new minister got up one Sunday last year, and I talked about how young he was, and he said, "It's not that I'm young, it's just that Peter is old." And I said, "You know, Robert, you're probably the only one who's ever called me old from this pulpit." He said, "Well, Peter, you were probably here at South Holland before I was ever born." I said, "I don't think so. I came to South Holland in September of 67. He was born in July of 67. So I said, "Well, I'll give you 2 months. 2 months. You were that old when I came to South Holland." But since I've been coming here, my children have married and have 13 grandchildren, and just one of them is 2 weeks old. You can tell me about your grandchildren. I don't carry pictures, so I'm not going to take much of your time with that. But if you have any, I'd love to see yours as well. One thing that I remembered at South Holland was that I couldn't preach the same sermon more than once, because we had people like Brother Burnside sitting out there who remember, and they have excellent memories. And so I generally, when I got through with the lesson, I just threw it away. And probably wise anyway. You know, I hope that I'm growing and studying and continuing to learn and grow and perhaps have more insight into lessons in the future. So he recounted the lesson that I presented when I was last year. So I knew I was in for a long night if I had the same lesson that I've ever presented here, which is new, and so it is not. The lesson that you've been hearing from the last four preachers, right? Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday, and Tuesday, have all been from the same text that was read this evening. What is truth? When Pilate asked the question, obviously, I think all of us know, he never stayed for the answer. When he asked the question, what is truth, was he asking that question as if there were no truth? Or is he asking the question, if there were, that it could not be known? What is truth? You've come to tell us the truth. What is truth? I want to share with you some things this evening about that. And appreciate the opportunity. Let's pray together. Holy Father, there is no doubt that Jesus is the Christ, that He is Your only begotten Son. From what He said, from what He did, from everything about His life, from the hundreds of prophecies fulfilled through that one Jesus of Nazareth, we have come to know of all truths that this is truth. And we thank You, Father, that through Him we can come into Your presence, that through Him we as brothers and sisters in Christ can have fellowship with one another, and we can have fellowship with You, and You accept us into Your family, and You love us. Thank You for that, Father. Help us to think about what is truth this evening as this short series draws to a close. Father, we know that we will not even touch the hem of the garment in exploring what truth is. But we know those foundation principles that You've given to us. Help us to hold on to those regardless of whatever else happens in our lives. Thank You for these who come. Help us to be better servants in Your kingdom. We pray through Christ. Amen. When you think about truth, there's several things that I am aware of truth and you as well. You know that people respond differently to the truth. Now, I don't even have to step outside the Bible to answer that. There are those who heard the truth on the day of Pentecost. The scripture says those who heard the word gladly were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let me deviate just a second here. A few seconds. That was when the new covenant terms were read on the day of Pentecost. Now, we all ought to know that. And sometimes I tell the people at South Holland, that just might be one of the questions St. Peter asks you when you get at the gate. And you better have the right answer. Just kidding about that. But Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. And about 3,000 were saved. Do you remember when Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets? Came down with the tablets, and of course, Aaron, along with others, had made this golden calf. We're worshiping it and doing all kinds of vile things. And Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come." And most came to him, and he sent the Levites among the people. He said, "Those who do not yield, those who do not repent, those who do not change, you kill them and have no pity, and have no mercy on them. You kill them." Do you remember how many died that day? About 3,000. Isn't that interesting? Paul calls the old covenant the ministration of death, and the new covenant the ministration of life. When the old covenant was given, the day it was given, about 3,000 died. When the new covenant was given, about 3,000 were saved. Now that was free. That's not part of what is truth. But you know how preachers are, that sometimes we chase some rabbits. All right? And we do that. People respond differently to truth. And I'm grateful that we can read from the second chapter of Acts of those who responded with good hearts. With good hearts. And certainly those who love the truth are going to accept it when they hear it. There are those who, when they hear the truth, are not glad at all. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus. "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, he said, "You keep the commandments. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. All these I have kept from my youth up." Jesus didn't dispute that at all. "What you need to do is go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Come follow me." The Bible says he went away sorrowfully. Sorrowfully. He had a lot of money. Didn't want to part with it. And then I read in Acts chapter 6 and 7, when Stephen got up and began to tell the story of the Jews, the story of Abraham being called from Ur of the Chaldees and going to the land of Canaan, and then followed in successive order by Isaac and Jacob and his children. And then, of course, through the kings and the division of the kingdom, and all of the times when the enemy came and took them captive, and the prophets that were sent to the people, and the people would not listen to the prophets. And Stephen said, "You're exactly like they are. You have stiff necks, and your hearts are uncircumcised." They gnashed their teeth against him and stoned him to death. People respond differently to truth. Some are happy to hear it. Others walk away shaking their heads, and some get very angry. You know, there's another situation regarding truth. You know, sometimes it is difficult to discern truth from error. Do you know how much counterfeit truth there is out there? It takes someone who is really good to be able to discern a genuine $100 bill from a counterfeit $100 bill. And people are trained in that. I am not, but there are those who are, to know the difference. There's so much counterfeit truth out there. Is it truth or is it error? Do you remember when Solomon became king? And two harlots came before him. They had had babies just days apart. You remember the story. Isn't that a wonderful story? If you read that story, you say, Solomon, yes! Great Solomon. Wonderful. Had a mind that wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. Thank you, Lord, for men like Solomon. And when these women came before him, you remember the one baby had died, the other was alive. Each claimed the baby. Remember what Solomon said? You remember that story. Isn't it great talking to people who that you don't have to go into all the details with because you've read it? I'm glad you know your Bibles here. I'm glad because I see a lot of heads shaking. So that means you're way ahead of me on this. And that's all right. That's all right. Bring a sword. Let's cut it in half. And the woman whose baby it was, whose mother it was, said, no, no, no. Give the child to the other. And the other one said, sounds like a good thing to me. Let's cut the baby in half. Give the baby to this woman who wanted to give it away, for she is the mother. Sometimes it's hard to know truth from error. The writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 chided his audience. And he said to them, by this time you ought to be teachers, but the problem is, you still are dealing with milk. Now, I have a 2-week-old grandbaby, 2 weeks today. She can only take milk. She cannot take solid food. Mothers know that, and grandfathers know that. But we know that. But as they get older, they begin to take solid food. If they stayed on milk, there would be a great problem. But the problem was these Christians were still on milk. They still needed to be fed through a bottle, so to speak. The writer of Hebrews says that solid food is for the mature, those who've grown up, who through feasting on the Word are able to discern good from evil. Discern good from evil. So when you know the Word, you don't have to keep running to the preacher or to the elders and you say, is it right or wrong to whatever? Because the same word that gives them the insight could give you the insight. And the trust is in the Word to discern good from evil. It is difficult to discern truth from error. Do you know the fact is, and the problem is, there are a lot of people who just don't want the truth. They don't want the truth. And they're just like Pilate. They'll walk out. They will walk out before they get the answer. And if they get the answer, they're not necessarily happy with it. They're not happy with that. You ever go to the doctor? Most of us have been to the doctor. And they run a battery of tests on us. Do you know? Do you want to know what the tests tell or not? Yeah, we want to know, don't we? I want to know. If it's bad news, I want to know. Good news, that's great. But whatever it is, I want to know. Sometimes the doctor comes in and I'm standing by my mother's bed and the doctor talks to me like my mother's not even there. Do you ever have them do that to you? Don't you hate that? You know, hey, I'm here. I'm conscious. Talk to me. Tell me. We want the truth. But not everybody wants the truth. There are some people who value religious experiences over the truth. Jeremiah said in chapter 23, fascinating passage, beginning in verse 23, the prophets have said, I have dreamed. And they get up and they tell their dreams as if it were from God. As if it were from God. And Jeremiah said, how long are you going to stand by and listen to these, he didn't call them fools, but they were, tell you their dreams? He said, if a man has a dream, let him tell the dream. But if a man has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat? So, you have dreams. You have experiences. Something has happened to your life. Something happened in your life. And that experience changed your life. What impact does that have on the truth? Not a bit. Not a bit. I just came back yesterday from the Illinois State Fair. The Churches of Christ over Illinois have an exhibit there. And we enroll people in correspondence courses and give out a ton of material. And it's just a great, great work. But people come through. And we have teenagers there who work as greeters. And when they get a question that's asked them that is a Bible question, and we don't want them dealing with that. We want them just being greeters and welcoming people into our exhibit. It's a very large exhibit. They pull on their ear. That's a signal for those of us who are counselors to go there and talk with them. This one lady had a story. And her story was that as a young lady, she went to this meeting, and I'd talked with this lady a little bit about, she wanted to know about Churches of Christ, she wanted to know about a cappella singing, where are the scriptures that you use to justify a cappella singing? And I gave those to her, and she just brushed them off. She really did not want to know those scriptures. I think she might have wanted to know if I knew them, but she didn't really want them. And she said, well, let me tell you what happened to me. And so she talks about visiting this some kind of Pentecostal church. And the services were about over, and the minister got up and said, someone here has a back problem, and we can't leave until we heal that back problem. And she said, well, I knew it had a little achy back every once in a while, but I didn't think he was talking about me. But we just sat there, and finally I said, okay. And the preacher said, oh, I'm so glad you said that, because we just stayed till midnight until we got someone who would say he had a back problem. So he set me in the pew and put my back and my hips against the back of the pew, and it was just right against the back of the pew, and I stuck my legs out, and one leg was 4 inches longer than the other. And I wondered, lady, you didn't know that before you went there? I mean, one leg is 4 inches longer than the other? And the preacher prayed, and he put his hand on my leg, and I felt it get hot, and the leg started growing, and it went 1 inch longer than the other leg. So the Holy Spirit didn't stop it in time, and so it grew 5 inches. Well, now he had to put his hands on the other leg, and it grew an inch. And she was just amazed by that. But you know what? That doesn't change the truth of the Scriptures. It doesn't change the facts of who God is and who Jesus is and what He expects of me in this life. It doesn't change it one bit. Do you know what? Everybody has a story. You know that? I haven't been to anyone and talked with them in his or her home who didn't have a story. And that's all right. And that's what Jeremiah said. You have a story? Tell your story. But don't in any way think that this abdicates or overrides the truth of what God's Word says. If that makes you more convinced and more convicted to be true to God, then wonderful. But it doesn't change what God said or your responsibilities to Him. It doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change the truth. What is truth? It doesn't change the truth about God. Hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God. The Lord is one. And Jews say that every day. But I go to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. And in Athens, he meets these Stoics and these Epicureans. The ones who say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then the Stoics, who denied themselves any physical pleasures, ate the simplest food, drank the simplest liquids, and had no physical relationships with others. Paul talked to them. Let's talk some more. So they go up to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill. And from Mars Hill, he preaches to them a sermon that they've never heard before. You are an extremely religious people. Oh, they said, yeah, we really are. You know that archaeologists have found at least 30,000 different gods that the Athenians worship. At least 30,000 different idols. Yes, we are a very religious people. But in looking at all of those idols, I found one that said, if you have that many, you might have left somebody out. So they erected an altar to the unknown God. I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. I'm going to tell you about Him. It is He who created this entire world. It is He who... I love this statement. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. It is through Him that life is possible. And now, this God commands all men everywhere to repent because He's fixed a day. Then He talks about that day that He's going to bring everyone into judgment. And he guaranteed that by having raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. There is a truth about God. There is but one God. And when we talk about the one God, we're thinking of the Father, are we not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. Whatever experience you've had, it doesn't change the truth about who Jesus is. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, in that great passage where Jesus is in the region of Caesarea Philippi, and He asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I want to know what you've been hearing. Oh, some say that you're Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. Ah, let's get personal here. Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter, impetuous Peter, who comes and walks with Jesus on the water. It is the same Peter who tells Jesus, when Jesus said He's going to Jerusalem to die, you will never die. And if you do, we'll die with you. Get behind me, Satan. You remember that scene. You're not on the side of God, but of man. This Jesus, when He said, who do you say that I am? Peter stands up. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one that we've been looking for. Not for 1,500 years. We've been looking for you since the Garden of Eden. Oh, man. And I don't know, that sends chills down my back. That here is someone that they've been looking for. And that's the Old Testament. It's pointing to the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, which is what Messiah means. That's the Hebrew word. And Christ, that's the Greek word. And Anointed, that's the English word. We've been looking for you for at least 4,000 years. It was said in the garden that someone would bruise the head of Satan. We've been waiting for that someone to come along. It was said of Abraham, through you will come one through whom the nations will be blessed. And that promise was made to Isaac, and it was made to Jacob. And the last time it was made to Jacob was the day he went into Egypt to be reunited with his son Joseph. It was said through Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that without my flesh at last I will see him. It was spoken by David 1,000 years before Christ. David reigned from 1011 to 971 B.C. David spoke of one in Psalm 22 when he begins that psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Psalm 22, which says, they have pierced my hands and feet. In Psalm 22, which says, they divide my garments among them and for my raiment they cast lots. We've been waiting on this one. Isaiah, the messianic prophet who speaks that we read at the table of the Lord in, from Isaiah chapter 53 about this suffering servant, Jesus. Jeremiah, he is the branch. Micah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Malachi, before he comes, I will send my servant, speaking of John the Baptist, Elijah, who will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the people. Who is this Jesus? The truth is, he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And even his enemy said, you remember, even his enemy said, if this is not the Messiah, if the Messiah is yet to come, what will he do that this man hasn't done? What can he say that this man hasn't said? This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus makes this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Whatever experiences you've had, it does not change the truth about the Father, about Jesus, or about the church. There is but one body. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 4. He identifies that body, the body of Christ, as the church in Ephesians chapter 1. There is but one. There is but one. We read about it in the New Testament. And I can say this. I can say this. When I think of the worship of the church and the organization of the church and the plan of salvation, we are not the only religious group that has weekly communion. We are not the only religious group that practices immersion. We are not the only religious group that believes baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. We are not the only religious group that has elders. We are not the only religious group that has free will offerings. And there are 20 other things on that list plus. But we're the only one that has them all. You there to think about that? Which one can we leave out? Which one is not important? It's the only one that has them all. There is a truth about the church. There is a truth about salvation. And whatever you experience, it does not change what the Bible says about salvation. Being immersed, that the Bible speaks of as baptism, which is an immersion, is a doctrine. It is a doctrine. It is not an opinion. It is not a custom. It didn't originate with the Church of Christ. Baptism is a doctrine, which means it is true for all people, for all time, everywhere, until Christ comes again. Now that's a doctrine. Until Christ comes again, it is binding on everyone. Everyone who is accountable. There are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. And you know what? The truth is not that difficult to see. Have you ever had... I don't know if there are any Jehovah's Witnesses here this evening. I don't know. I don't mean to offend you. But this is just what happened with the knock on the door. And among other things, I said, do you have your Bible with you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, let's turn to this. And you say that you follow the Bible. And I'm with the Churches of Christ. And we want to follow the Bible as well. So let's turn to Acts 22:16. Okay. So we turn to Acts chapter 22, verse 16, in their Bible, in the World Translation, the New World Translation. And it's and Ananias says to Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I said, do you believe that? And she said, oh, yes. I said, are you sure? She said, well, yeah, I believe that. I said, why do you believe it? She said, it's right here. I said, you know what? You are absolutely right. You'd have to have some help to misunderstand that. That baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And how do you know that? She said, because it's in the Bible. Right. And I had this little blue book, The Truth That Leads to Eternal Life. Turned to a certain page, had it underlined. Baptism does not wash away sins. Now, you just said baptism does wash away sins because it's in your Bible. Now, which one of these is right? You know what she said? You probably, if you've been there before, I'm going to go back and study on that. You know, did they ever come back? Of course not. Of course not. Of course not. It is true. And some people don't like it. But there is a truth of our salvation. And whatever you've been through, it doesn't change it. There is a truth about our worship. There is a plan that we follow. Our communion is every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. Our giving is free will offerings. Our communion is, again, I'm sorry, weekly. Our singing is a cappella. A lot of questions about that at the State Fair. Why are you a cappella? Why are you a cappella? Our teaching is from the oracles of God. As Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Our prayers are to the Father through Jesus Christ. We're addressing the Father, and we're going through Christ. There are a couple of young men that went out from Harding years ago when I was there. And he was talking about the worship of the church. And he was doing it from memory. And, you know, there are five avenues of worship. And he got four of them, and he couldn't think of the fifth one. But he had this brother come along with him from Harding, and he said, and Brother Andrews, what is that fifth one? Praying. Yes, praying! And then went on and finished his lesson about the following the pattern, the plan of our worship. There is a truth about our personal accountability. Our personal accountability. You know, we sing the song, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. I am accountable to God for how I live, for what I do, for what I say, for what I think. I am accountable to God. One brother years ago said, you know, Peter, he said, you seem to have it made. You seem to have it made. In fact, there's a guy I play racquetball with. And he said, Peter, you're a made man. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you got it made. There isn't anything you do that's going to keep you out of heaven. I said, ooh, I hope I don't think that. I hope I don't think that. He said, you know, when I get up to heaven, he said, I just want to jump on your back and come in with you like that. I said, you know what? Here's the problem with that. You'd be riding on my back, going through the gates, and St. Peter would say, now, brother, you could come on in, but you'll have to tie your mule over there. You know? And I said, so don't even think that. Don't even think that. You know, there are two dangers that every preacher has in his life. Two dangers that he has to be aware of. Number one is, when you think that your preacher has developed within his life everything that he's preaching about, that he's built all of that in his life, and that he's accomplished all of that. But there's a greater danger. You know what the greater danger is? When he thinks he's done it. You with me? When he thinks he's done it. Because we all have feet of clay, and we all need repentance. And each of us is accountable to God. And whatever experience you've had, it does not take away the truth of personal responsibility. It doesn't take away the truth of what repentance is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul speaks of repentance as a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow. You know, I used to work at the prison with Lawrence Anderson. Some of you remember Lawrence Anderson. And we went into prison for 29 years. 29 years we went there. It just seemed like it was just a moment. But it was for 29 years. I met a lot of men in there who repented. They were sorry they got caught. They were sorry they got caught. They said, "Peter, what can I do? What can I do? I'm genuinely sorry for what I've done. What can I do?" You try some restitution when you get out, all right? That's what you can do. Try some restitution. People that you hurt, people that you stole from, you restore it to them. You do that. You do that. Try restitution. That, I believe, is part of repentance and a godly sorrow. Whatever your experience, it doesn't change the truth about morality. Homosexuality always was, it is, and it will always be wrong in the eyes of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Paul cannot be clearer whether it's a man relationship with a man or a woman's relationship with a woman. And I know of those who are members of the church. And there is a congregation, a church of Christ, that is for those who are practicing homosexuals. Does not make it right. Does not make it right. Same-sex marriages. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 and following, Paul says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." There is a morality in our relationship with one another. Sexual immorality. Sexual relationship must be kept within its right place. And that is in marriage. That is in marriage. There is no other place for it. You know, I love pianos. I love piano music. I like organ music. And I've got a keyboard, though another family is using it right now. But I love that. And you know, in its right place, it can be wonderful. But if I bring it in here, it's out of place. You see? It's out of place. It doesn't belong here. It doesn't belong here. I tune pianos. Isn't that strange? A gospel preacher is a piano tuner in the church. And I am not looking for a job, all right? I'm not looking for a job. But that's another lesson. That's another lesson about tuning pianos. But the thing is a place for it and a place not for it. And the Scripture says that the sexual relationship is for marriage. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "Therefore to it let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband, to avoid fornication." To avoid fornication. Get married. Get married. Better to marry than to burn is what he says. Whatever your experience, however much you love, whatever you've been through, it doesn't change the truth about that. Abortion. When I read the 139th Psalm and what David says about being intricately wrought within his mother, "Lord, you knew my days even before there were any of them." Before there were any of them. God knows us individually, though we might not know Him certainly. If you think that none of this or some of this doesn't apply to you, Now I'm talking to members of the church. Talking to members of the church. If you think that none of this, or there's some things in here that don't apply to you, you need to change. Now I can say this because I'm not your full-time preacher. You can change, or you can leave. Don't discredit the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a Bible class teacher who thinks that he can shake a fist in the face of God and not let it be known. Remember what Jesus said? What is whispered in the corner of the house will be shouted from the rooftop. And some things cannot remain a secret. And if you carry it to the grave, it will not remain secret then. But do not disparage the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, because you want a lifestyle that is in violation of the truth. Of the truth. Please, please do not do that. Do not do that. And I've talked with people before, and you know that you have also, people who are living outside of Christ, but they didn't think anyone knew it. And they were well-known preachers in the entire brotherhood, but then it became known, and then they were so sorry. I'm not saying that everyone who repents after he's caught is not real and not genuine. Please, don't think that truth doesn't apply to you in all of these areas. We need to remember, there's an old statement that goes, and I remember it from years ago. If something is new, it cannot be true. Something is true, it's not new. It's not new. So what Jeremiah said was, you look for the old paths. You look for the old paths and you follow those. You follow those. Nothing new about the church. Nothing new about the plan of salvation. There's nothing new about our worship. There's nothing new about God and Christ. I think sometimes preachers get tired of the same lessons about these things and they just want something new. Let's put a new sign out in front of our building. Let's change our worship around and let's get a choir up here, or let's involve the women in ways in the worship where they are in leadership roles. Let's just do something different. Be satisfied with what's right and with what's true. Bonnie and I have been married almost 47 years, and I never get tired of the good food that she cooks or our wonderful relationship. Nothing says to me, let's get something new in this relationship. I love it. I love it. I adopted my son. One of my children is adopted. Sometimes I forget which one, but 37 years ago, you know what? I never get tired of hearing him say dad. I never get tired of that. You don't have to do anything differently, Corey. I love it. And when the Father brought you into the family of God, when you were born again of the water and of the Spirit, and God adopted you into his family, he never gets tired of hearing you talk to him. He never gets tired of you calling him Father. And he loves it. He loves it. Stay with the truth. You've heard four powerful lessons before tonight. Stay with the truth. That question, what is truth, has been answered. It has been answered. The faith, according to Jude, has once for all been delivered to the saints. The truth is there. We don't need to change it. We don't need to improve it. We don't need to amend it. We don't need to add anything to it. It's just fine the way it is. And it will get you to heaven if you follow it. If you have not been baptized into Christ, then you need to be born again. If you're a penitent believer, I can tell you this. After Acts chapter 2, you show me someone who became a Christian who was not immersed. I challenge you to do that. You can call me anytime and tell me when you find someone, all right? And when Paul writes his letters, he writes to people who've already been immersed. And so whether I'm reading in Matthew, Mark, and John, then I go to Acts, and Romans, and Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Colossians, and Hebrews, and Peter. It's just there all over again. How can you miss it? How can you miss it? You need to be immersed if you have it. Into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins for that purpose. And then be faithful having done that. Be faithful having done that. We're going to sing the invitation song. And if anyone needs to respond, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing. There's a